Well, man, it's just a blessing to be a part of this morning with you all. There's a book of ancient Celtic prayers and axioms that you'll probably hear me refer to quite often from time to time. And I'm just going to begin this morning with this. It's simply titled, God, I am the wind that breathes upon the sea. I am the wave on the ocean. I am the murmur of leaves rustling. I am the rays of the sun. I am the beam of the moon and stars. I am the power of trees growing. I am the bud breaking into blossom. I am the movement of the salmon swimming. I am the courage of the wild boar fighting. I am the speed of the stag running. I am the strength of the ox pulling the plow. I am the size of the mighty oak tree. And I am the thoughts of all people who praise my beauty and grace. This God that we serve, this God that we've been talking about, this God who ordered the cosmos and created sacred space that we can live and dance and thrive and move in, the same God that infused his creation with beauty that every time we peer into his created order, whether it's the rising of the mountains or the beauty of a sunset, we can see how incredibly beautiful our God truly is. The same God who infused his creation with wisdom, that when we look into his creation, we can glean something of not only observing the way life is moving, but we can observe how to actually live ourselves. This same God who has done all these wonders, all these magnificent works, is the same God who says, my image lives in you. Isn't that astounding? I mean, every time we think that we know this God, every time we think that we have sort of wrapped our minds around the concept of this God, God does or says something that expands that and blows it out of the water. He does something that helps us to see that he is more. But not only that he is more, he elevates us and says that we are more too. And so when we look here, There's this ancient Latin phrase that we use to explain this doctrine or this theology. It's called the Imago Dei. And the Imago Dei means simply the image of God. So let's look in Genesis 1 where he talks about this. We'll turn to Genesis 1, verses 26 through 27. So God has ordered sacred space, as we talked about the first week, and he has ordered all the inhabitants of that sacred space. And now he gets to day six, and he's talking about the land animals and us. Then God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every plant yielding seed that is on the face of all the earth and every tree with seed in its fruit. You shall have them for food. And every beast on the earth, and every bird of the heavens, and to everything that creeps on the earth, everything that has the breath of life, I have given every green plant for food. And it was so, and God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the sixth day. As believers and as people, I mean, as basic human beings, there could be no greater question that we can ask than, what does it mean that we are created in the image of God? What does that mean? Okay, we all accept that. We all have been taught that. We all have heard that our entire lives, that we are created in the image of God. But I want us to just take a moment. You've heard me say this word often, and even God just said it in this passage, to behold that fact. To behold the fact that we, you and I, and all of our little idiosyncrasies, all of our little quirks, and all of our jagged edges, we are made in the image of God. I want us to just take a moment to just let that reality sink in. So here we have verse 26. And it says, God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. God is rooting our identity in his basic nature, right? Anybody find this interesting? I mean, God is one. And all throughout the Hebrew Bible, it says God is one. And yet here at the very beginning of the Hebrew Bible, he says, let us make man in our image, after our likeness. Now, I'm no literature genius or English genius, but is that singular or plural? It's plural, right? Okay. So here at the very beginning of this creation of us, he says, let us make them, male and female, in our image. There's something of our nature that is meant to be communal. There's something in our image that is meant to be communal. We were not meant to go through this existence alone. We were not meant to wander out in the wilderness. Yeah, it's solitude is an important spiritual discipline, but we weren't meant to endure this life alone. And what's really fascinating is we live in this paradoxical age where we are more connected with more means to connect to people than any other age in the history of the world, and yet we're the most isolated. We're the most alone. People are hurting. People are lonely. And yet, God says, central to your being, to your character, you are meant to be community, because I, God, am a triune God, Father, Son, and Spirit. I am a community. You're supposed to live in that identity as well. There's a couple other interesting passages, and we're not going to display them on the screen. We'll leave this up for a little while. But what else did he call them to have? So here in verse 26, he says, let's make man in our image after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and the birds of the air and every creeping thing. Dominion. Man, we have messed that word up. You know, dominion was not understood to meaning we can have control over all creation, do whatever we want to with it, until the past couple hundred years, right? After the Industrial Revolution, people then said, well, to have dominion means we can do whatever we want to with it, right? That is a relatively modern understanding of this passage that's rooted in the Industrial Revolution. Prior to that, and what's really interesting is, if you want to exercise in this, go look in your songbooks. The songs that are written before the 1800s, many of them, if not all of them, talk about creation, talk about God's glory, talk about community. Many of the songs written in the mid-1800s to mid-1900s, they're all very, very me-centered. It's really fascinating. And go look at them. Just go look at it. It's all about, not that they're wrong or that they're bad, but it's just illustrative of this fact that something fundamentally changed in the way people saw who we are and how we relate to this world that God has placed us in. Here, dominion, when God talks about dominion, it's not meaning we can just do whatever we want to. No, it means that we are kings. Dominion is a kingly term. Okay, so to have an image, kings in ancient times, they would go into a territory, and when they would conquer that territory or they would own that territory, they would set up an image in that kingdom to represent them when they were gone, right? That king leaves, that image or that person is there, you be respectful, right? They are sort of my ambassador. They are my representative in this territory. Well, that's kind of what it means for us to have dominion. As we have been left in this sacred space, this beautiful created world that God has put us in, and we're meant to live it in community, but we're also meant to be kings, and we're meant to be good kings, right? I mean, how many of us have heard that as Christians, as people of God, we're supposed to be stewards of the earth? How many of you have heard that? Okay. Many of you. It's rooted in this word dominion. A good king is a good steward of the place and the things that have been put in his possession, right? A bad king does whatever he wants to, whatever he thinks is right. And what happens to those kingdoms? They collapse, right? They collapse. They're chaotic. They're in turmoil. they don't uphold. So this idea of dominion that we have been given over this sacred space is a very, very important calling and a part of our identity, each one of us. You know, what's really interesting, let's turn to Genesis chapter 2. Here we kind of have Genesis 1 is about the broad creation, and now Genesis 2, he kind of comes in and does some more detail, the writers do, of what happens in when God created the world. Verse 5, when no bush of the field was yet in the land, and no small plant of the field had yet sprung up, for the Lord God had not caused it to rain on the land, and there was no man to work the ground. And a mist was going up from the land and was watering the whole face of the ground. Then the Lord God formed the man of dust from the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and the man became a living creature. And the Lord God planted a garden in Eden in the east, and there he put the man whom he had formed. And out of the ground the Lord God made to spring up every tree that is pleasant to the sight and good for food. The tree of life was in the midst of the garden, and the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. So then if we look down in verse 18, then God says, not good that man should be alone. I will make a helper fit for him. Now out of the ground the Lord God had formed every beast of the field and every bird of the heavens and brought them to the man to see what he would call them. But whatever the man called every living creature, that was its name. I find it really, really significant here that humans were made of dust. Humans are made of dust. It says here that the trees spring up from the ground. And then the animals also were formed from the dust. Our basic nature has a fundamental connection to the created things around us. There's a fundamental connection at the base of creation that connects us. But we have a distinction here, because it's only in us that he breathed the breath of life in the way that he did. And what's really interesting about this word breath is that in the Hebrew and the Greek, in the Hebrew it's ruach, and in the Greek it's pneuma, it means breath, wind, spirit. The Holy Spirit, who we see there at the beginning of creation, who's ordering the chaos, is the same one that infuses us so that we can have life. So we have a fundamental connection to the created things that God has placed us in to be good kings and stewards over, but we also have a fundamental connection to the one who created us all, not only because we look like him in that we represent him as a king, but that we also are infused with the very thing that gives life, and that's spirit or breath. There's so many things I want to talk about this morning that obviously we will not have time for. But there's one other here, that when he put him in the garden, and I find it significant that he didn't place him just anywhere. He placed him in a garden. And he placed him in a garden, and he told him to work it and to keep it. These two verbs, and again, I don't want to get too much into original languages and whatnot, but these two verbs are the exact same verbs that are used for the priests and how they were to serve and work in the temple. Go back sometime, just as an exercise, and look at their responsibility in the temple. What did that look like? How serious did they take that? How seriously did God take that? So, yes, they're called to be gardeners, to take part in this ongoing creation, to provide for the flourishing of this world, but also to be priests, to serve it, to work it, to understand it. And also, we see that in the image of naming things. Now, if you're driving down the road and you see some random dog walking down the road, you probably don't think much of it. But if you're driving down the road, and my dog's name's Stella, and she's a mutt, she kind of looks like Benji, and she's crazy. But if I'm driving down the road and I see Stella walking down the road, I'm going to do something about it, right? I'm not just going to keep driving by and think, well, you know, whatever. I'm not going to worry about that. No, when you name something, it changes the relationship to it, doesn't it? When we have children, what's the first thing we do? Even before we have children, We name them, right? And we toil over what to name them. And is this going to sound right whenever they're in sixth grade and the teacher's calling out their name? Are they going to be able to pronounce this? Are they going to be able to spell this when they're in kindergarten trying to do this work? You know, are people going to mix it up? Are they going to call him Taylor or Sailor? You know, what I mean, you know, we wrestle with these things, and, you know, we think that we're giving them meaning. Well, Sailor, you know, it's someone of strength and grace. You know, they can navigate the storms. And other people say, Sailor, why would you name them Sailor? They're rough, you know, they're ruffians, you know. But when we name something, it implies a relationship. It implies a connection. It's about proximity to the thing that has been named. And so I found it interesting here that Adam has been charged, or humans have been charged with this calling. So let's take all of these things that we've been kind of, these musings, these ideas that we've been kind of playing with this morning, and say, what does that mean? Well, it means that humans are sacred. They're created in the image of God, and they are sacred. And when we interact with each other, we need to take that into consideration. I mean, this craziness that goes on the TV day in and day out, people talking at each other instead of to each other, people just name-calling and yelling and dividing, I mean, this is absurd. We're all created in God's image, and this stuff, it's got to stop. It's ridiculous. We also have to realize that we are people and not numbers. Try to stay off my little, I'm going to get down because I feel like I'm like, you know. I can't stand it when people are equated with a score on a test. And Miss Gail and I were having this conversation this week. When people's worth is equated with what shows on the scale when they step on it. What people's worth is equated with what size jeans they wear. What people's worth is equated with their IQ. Or their worth is determined based on some metrics on somebody's study. People are more than that. We have been created in the image of God. How dare we as people reduce each other? And numbers are important. Don't get me wrong. Numbers are important. But how dare we reduce each other down to metrics, to a statistic? You know, we hear these statistics coming out of all these different countries about poverty or about whatever issue it is. Those aren't statistics. Those are people. People created in the image of God. When we hear those numbers, we need to take that seriously. What this also means for us moving forward is that we are meant to be stewards. This earth is not just ours to trash or to do whatever we want to with it. No, we are kings, but we're kings under the King, right? We have to answer to Him for everything we do. He created this world to be beautiful, to be flourishing. We need to take that, our role as a gardener priest, as a steward, seriously in how we interact with it. What this also means, though, is that we as people were created of dust. It means we're fragile. Some of you have come to me and talked to me about the book, and I really appreciate some of you all taking time to read that. But in there, one of the first things I say is that we are like sacred sandcastles, right? Sandcastles are beautiful, and some people are really artistic with them, but they're also fragile. They're also very fragile. And we as people, we are very beautiful. We are architecturally magnificent, but we're also fragile, and we need to take that into consideration in how we address each other. The fifth is that people possess dignity. I have a video series that talks about this and says, you know, when we're doing charity work, when we're doing benevolence or whatever else, we oftentimes think we're bestowing dignity on somebody. You know, like we're helping to raise them up or something like that. They're created in God's image. They already have dignity. So when we help others out, we're affirming the dignity that God has already placed in them. We're not bestowing it on them. Last is that we were designed for a purpose, a very important purpose, a purpose that has been born in the mind of God ever since before creation began. And that is significant. Each one of us has an individual purpose, and each of us has a purpose. Our individual purposes feed into the overarching purpose. goal and work of God. And we have a part to play in them. And if you're searching this morning and you're wondering, why am I here and what am I supposed to be doing? And you know, you're just out here wandering in the wilderness. Know that God is calling you to something very sacred and something very special. And his purpose for you and for me and for all of us is holy. And it's advancing. And it's eternal. And if you're not a part of that purpose, then Christ calls you to join him in that. But I want to end by saying that whatever lies the world tells us about what we are as people, whether it's metrics, whether it's about our usefulness or our uselessness, whether it's about our socioeconomic level or our education level, all those things have a place, but they're all lies. Because we are created for more than that. Each one of us. Doesn't matter what side of the economic scale, what side of the political aisle we sit, none of those things matter when it comes to this. We always have to be more about the image of God in others than we are about our own agendas, than our own desires and our own self-serving causes. All these other things have to be secondary to affirming the dignity and the image of God in the other, whoever that other is. Poor, rich, you know, beautiful, broken, whatever, wherever we land, God's dignity and image lives in that person. And we need to be about that as a people, as individuals. We have to be about loving them, even if that love is not returned. Showing them their worth, even if they don't want to acknowledge it. And as we do that, we're living in tune with the reality that God created us to be together. So this morning, if you haven't come into this saving relationship with Christ and you have not recognized that God's image lives in you, and even more so as a believer, that God's Spirit is working in you to renew you, to bring you into his fold and into his ongoing work and ongoing creation of this world. And you need to place faith in Christ and be immersed in him, that Christ calls you as we stand and as we sing.